Well, we've been in a Job for, I think, 21 weeks. If you just take out the 1 or 2 weeks where we didn't, it's been 3 weeks since I've preached, and so you might expect that I'm on a high octane tonight, and I am really looking forward to this scripture tonight. Job 36 and 37, I want us to first of all understand that we're going to see a shift in Elihu's approach to Job. And there's something that causes him to shift his approach. And when we get into the scripture, I think that you're going to see the very obvious thing that causes his shift in his approach. I think you're going to see that now instead of saying, Job, look what you made God do about your sin, I think you're going to see Elihu start saying something different. I think you're going to hear the tone of his words to be, instead of, Job, look what you made God do about your sin, you're going to see Elihu say something like, Job, look what God is going to do to turn this into your good. I think you're going to see that tonight. And if you don't, well, then it's because of the lousy messenger. It's not because of the scripture. So, yeah, amen. So, Job 36. Yeah. All right. Thank you very little. So, sister, I know you got my back. I'm just messing with you. Thank you. Verse 24, remember that thou magnify. This is Job 36, verse 24. But before we start reading, there's where we've been, folks. And we're down here next week. Starting next week, we hear from God. And it's going to be splendid. I'm not going to rush through 38, 39, 40, 41, 42. There's just two. When God talks about himself, I mean, that's hard to beat. All right. You know, I want to sail through chapters of everyone being wrong. And we've pretty much done that. I mean, I've spent, you know, a week on each exchange. But when God says stuff about him, that's stuff I want to take time to hear. And so we're not going to rush through 38, 39, 40, 41, 42. A year ago, if you've been putting up with me on Wednesday night for a year, you know last year about Wednesday, I taught or preached for about 3 weeks on Christmas in the Psalms. And this year, I'm going to do that in March with Easter. I'm going to show you the resurrection of Jesus in the Psalms, Lord willing, in March. So that's kind of the way ahead. And then after that, you're like, I don't even think past tomorrow. Got it. I got it. But I just wanted you to know that we're not going to rush through the last part of Job. And then we'll probably be in the Psalms showing you the resurrection of Jesus in the Psalms. And then probably sometime after the Easter time frame, we're going to get on into something different. And I'm thinking something particularly about Jesus. Is that a surprise to you? All right. So Job 36, look at verse number 24, and we're going to ask this question, what is changing Elihu's mind? Look at verse 24, Elihu is still talking, you can see that in verse 1, verse 24, remember that thou magnify his work, which men behold, every man may see it, man may behold it afar off, behold, God is great, and we know him not, neither can the number of his years be searched out, for he makes small the drops of water, and they pour down rain according to the vapor thereof, which the clouds do drop and distill upon man abundantly. Also, can any understand the spreadings of the clouds or the noise of his tabernacle? Behold, he spreads his light upon it and covers the bottom of the sea, for by them judges he the people. And he gives meat in abundance. For by what? By the clouds that drop down water. He judges people and gives meat with abundance or food in abundance. Verse 32. With clouds he covers the light and commands it not to shine by the cloud that comes betwixt or between. So the clouds come between the light and the observer. Of course, we know what that looks like. Verse 33. The noise thereof shows concerning it, the cattle also concerning the vapor. Now, if you have an ESV or something like that, it probably reads the cattle knows when he rises, but it can be either one. Vapor, as you know, is what? Yeah, it's water rising and becoming, yeah, it's, you know, it's heat rising and becoming in the clouds. Once there is condensation, you have water. And so in the context, I think the translation that I've read from tonight has the right idea. Often when you have two translations that disagree, it's not necessarily that one of them is wrong. It's that there are two possible translations and the translators are confronted with a choice. Which one makes most contextual sense? Well, since he's already talking about clouds and water and precipitation and condensation and lightning and thunder, I think that vapor is a very good contextual choice. But be that as it may. Verse 1 of chapter 37. At this also, my heart trembles. What? Elihu, hang on a second. Elihu, what do you mean, seeing the water, hearing the thunder, seeing the lightning? What do you mean when the cattle notice when the air is changing before a rain? Why is it at the beginning of chapter 37 and verse 1, you are trembling? What is happening there, Elihu? Verse 32, hear attentively the noise of his voice. Now you might remember that he likened the voice of God to thunder. Do you remember that? Verse 29, can any understand of the preceding chapter? Can any understand the spreadings of the clouds or the noise of his tabernacle? And so Elihu is very clearly saying here, now you hear him speaking from afar. Now you might remember how God shows up in the next chapter. How does he show up? Look at verse 1 of chapter 38. How does he show up? Out of a whirlwind. So what is Elihu noticing off in the distance? He's noticing a storm. And Elihu's attitude is changing from Job, look what you made God do about your sin, to, oh my, look what God is doing. Now that is significant. Now all of a sudden you have Job's three friends, the scribes probably that are taking notes of what's happening. You have Job, you have Elihu, maybe you have Job's wife off in the distance, I don't know. But what we do know is you have Job and Elihu and Job's three friends and probably those who are recording these conversations because of the wealthy men who are talking, very common in those days. And off in the distance, the conversation is changing from them doing this number to Job, this number. Look, Job. Look at the rain. Look at the lightning. Hear the thunder. I'm trembling, Job. I'm trembling with you. Off in the distance of the plains of what is now present day Jordan, we see a storm approaching. Verse 2. Hear attentively the noise of his voice, chapter 37, and the sound that goes out of his mouth. He directeth it under the whole heaven and his lightning unto the ends of the earth. After it, a voice roars. He thunders with the voice of his excellency, and he will not stay them when his voice is heard. God thunders marvelously with his voice. Great things doth he, which we cannot comprehend. For he says to the snow, be thou on the earth. Likewise, to the small rain and to the great rain of his strength, he seals up the hand of every man that all men may know his work. Then the beasts go into dens and remain in their places. You ever heard of horse sense? Sense enough to what? Coming out of the rain. He says, the animals find shelter when they see the storm approaching. Look at them, Job. Look at them go. Verse 9, out of the south comes the whirlwind and the cold out of the north. By the breath of God, frost is given, and the breadth of the waters is straightened. Also by watering, he wearies the thick cloud. Now, you might imagine wearying a thick cloud, a cloud that collapses because it's tired. So you can understand when it starts raining, it looks like a cloud is getting tired and weary. And so through rain, he wearies the cloud. The cloud is falling apart, and rain is coming down. The clouds are swirling. It's being wearied, that idea there. He scatters his bright cloud, and it turns around about by his counsels. What does? What turns around? The clouds, the thick clouds, right? Yeah. Context is glorious, isn't it? That they may do whatsoever he commands them upon the face of the world and the earth. He causes it to come, whether for correction or for his land or for mercy. Why do the swirling clouds come? Why does the snow come? Why do the rains come? Because God said so. Either because he's making a correction, or because he's being merciful, or just because he's taking care of his earth. Verse 14, hearken to this, O Job. Stand still and consider the wondrous works of God. Do you see Elihu's change, friends? It's no longer, look what you've done, you idiot. It is, Job, just look at what God is doing. Now, allegorically, there's a message here. I mean, certainly there was something for Job to wait and see what God was doing. Job has been hearing about it, but now he's hearing a different tone. You know, seeing God for who he is and seeing God really does change the tones of our scoldings, doesn't it? We don't do so much fault finding when God shows up. Because when God shows up and we stand in his presence, it turns out that we actually don't need much help seeing how wicked we are. So I suppose the biggest need we have as Berean Baptist Church is to pray that God shows up. Not that everyone gets more churchy. Hello? Because when God shows up, we don't have to tell people to be modest. Did you have to tell Adam and Eve to be modest? We didn't have to give them 17 reasons why they ought to cover their nakedness. And there wasn't this, well, they did it to be a good testimony. Are you kidding me? They're the only two people on the globe. It had nothing to do with their testimony. It was the fact that they knew they were naked and God was holy. When God shows up, you cover yourself. You don't have to tell people to live right and speak right and do right when God shows up. It's look at this nonsense you're doing, and instead it's, I'll bet you're pretty well aware of what you're doing is wrong, isn't it? Aren't you, Job? No, then it turns to something even crazier. Job, oh, can you hear his voice? Can you see what he's doing? Can you feel the shift of the wind? Job, look. Look, Job. Stand still and look what's about to happen. 15, do you know when God disposed them and caused the light of his cloud to shine? Do you know the balancing of the clouds, the wondrous works of him which is perfect in knowledge? Do you know, Job? And now it's not one of those loaded questions. You know when someone asks you a question and they sort of know the answer and they want you to know they know the answer, so they ask the question so they get a chance to give you the answer? I don't think that's happening here. I think Job is just as much in, Elihu is just as much in awe of this as Job is. I don't know. Elihu is giving credit to God for a tornado. You remember, was it April 2011? When it came through Fayetteville? Was it 2012, 2011? 2011. I'll never forget that. I'll never forget that. Now, I grew up in southern Wisconsin, and we've seen our share of tornadoes, but, you know, I mean, the first sound of a siren, we're in the basement, you know. There's no basements in Fayetteville, North Carolina that I've seen. Anyone here have a basement? You live on a hill, Ann? I'm trying to think of where you live. You don't live on a hill. Well, you did live on a hill, but did they move your house? Did they move your basement? So you have a basement at the house you're in right now, right? Okay. But you don't have a basement in your house right now. Okay. But if you're on a hill, there's room for a basement. I think they get a little upset about you digging a basement here because you usually hit water about 3 or 4 feet down, right? So if you take shelter, you might need to take a reed or something to breathe, and or a snorkeling tube or something like that. So I didn't see much of what was torn. And by the way, the closest I think tornadoes got to us, I think, was in early 80s. I remember, I think it was Barneveld, I think, Wisconsin, I think was the closest that I saw. I think that's how you pronounce the town. And I remember driving through shortly after that, and I remember there's nothing standing except the water tower. Tornadoes are devastating. And Elihu says, they're just doing what God told them to do. I think it was, I stepped out on the front porch of our home right over here, 3 miles away, and I remember hearing what sounded like a train, but I knew there was no railroad tracks near my house. It was a devastating sound. It was 1 week later, when I was running down Yadkin Road, and I was meaning to run. I was out on a run. I wasn't running from anything. And I remember still seeing vans in trees and buildings on their flipped over and houses that slid off their foundations into valleys. And I need you to know something. Nahum, I believe, read Job. I don't think there's enough. Well, let's take a chance. Hold your place here. Let me show you the first chapter of Nahum. I'm sure you probably read that this morning. You think so, Doug? Yeah. All right, so here's how you find that. You find Ezekiel. There's 48 chapters in Ezekiel. That's usually a pretty easy book to find. And then after that is Daniel, and then Hosea. Say it with me. Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, Nahum. All right, so if you're like, look, you lost me back there at turn. Just hold your spot in Job, and we'll be right back. All right? Nahum. Nahum chapter 1 and verse 1. The burden of Nineveh. The book of the vision of Nahum the Elkishite. God is jealous. And the Lord revengeth. The Lord revengeth and is furious. The Lord will take vengeance on his adversaries, and he reserves wrath for his enemies. The Lord is slow to anger and great in power, and will not at all acquit the wicked. The Lord, here we go, he has his way in the whirlwind and in the storm, and the clouds are the dust of his feet. That's how big God is. Where the writer of the psalm says that the earth is his footstool, and Nahum says the clouds are the dust of his feet. Back to Job. And Elihu was right on. And in Job chapter 37 and verse number 17, how thy garments are they? They're warm when the quiet when he quiets the earth by the south wind. Hast thou with him spread out the sky, which is strong and as a molten looking glass? Teach us what we shall say unto him, for we cannot order our speech by reason of darkness. And verse 20, shall it be told him that I speak? If a man speak, surely he'll be swallowed up. And now men see not the bright light which is in the clouds, but the wind passeth and cleanseth them. Fair weather comes out of the north, with God is terrible majesty. Nahum sounds like he read Job. Verse 23, touching the Almighty, we cannot find him out. He's excellent in power and in judgment and in plenty of justice. He will not afflict. Men do therefore fear him. He respects not any that are wise of heart. Verse 1 of chapter 38. Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, who is this that darkens counsel by words without knowledge? And I think for the first time in 36 chapters, Job stood up out of the ashes. In verse 3, gird up now thy loins like a man, for I will demand of thee an answer thou me. Gird up thy loins. Let me just tell you, I won't demonstrate too much up here. Some of you are getting nervous already. What does he mean? He's going to demonstrate, gird up thy loins. Okay. Well, back in the day when men wore long garments, if they were going to be going and working, they had a belt and they had this long flowing garment, as you might expect. And when they would be working, they would pick up the outer garment, and bless your heart, there was an undergarment. And it did cover most of their legs. And they would take that outer garment and tuck it into their belt. They'd gird up their loins so that it would stay out of the way when they were trying to work. Job, get up out of the ashes and gird up your loins so that you can answer me. That's powerful. Very, very powerful. And so now we've talked through this chapter. Now I want to show you a few things, and hopefully you'll get an appreciation for what is changing Elihu's mind. Number one, what is changing his mind is that he sees the approaching storm. And he gives Job some news. In verse 24, he says, remember that thou magnify his work, which men behold. Number one, Job, magnify his work. Well, that's a change. And let's just act like Elihu hasn't been saying what he's been saying all along. And let's join one another in the idea that we're not supposed to magnify our work. We're supposed to magnify his work. How many of you wallow in your sin? Don't raise your hand. How many of you have a hard time getting over things that you've messed up on? How many of you just beat yourself up day in and day out? I'm just not a good enough Christian. I'm not a good enough husband. I'm not a good enough wife. I'm not a good enough son. I'm not a good enough daughter. I'm not a good enough American. I'm not a good enough anything. And God says, whoa, 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 whoa. Stop talking about you. Magnify my work. I sat across the table today from a dear brother over some lunch. And the dear brother said, I just don't know what to do. I feel vile. And he was talking about pre-conversion life. I said, that's the real problem, brother, is that we make more out of our lives than we do out of Christ's life, death, and resurrection. We talk all this time and we speak to people, when did you give your life to Christ? Phooey on that junk. Christ doesn't want your life. That's why he gave you his life. Turn over a new leaf and give my heart to Jesus. Jesus doesn't want your blood pumping muscle. He wants to put his life in you. Galatians 2:20, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. The biggest problem with this, I'm just a sinner saved by grace mentality, is it magnifies our wickedness more than it magnifies his grace. Well, I'm just, what do you expect from me? I'm just a human being. A human being that is indwelt by the holy living God of heaven. Magnify his work. Well, I sinned today. Then magnify his work. His forgiving work, his gracious work, his awesome power in doing work in our lives. Oh, be done with this I am such a failure mentality and magnify what he's doing and what he's done. Get up, Job. Magnify his work. That's good preaching, Elihu. Thanks for drawing our attention to that. Some interesting things about verse 24, 25, and 26. I have put them up here. 24, behold, 25, see, 26, 25, behold. Three words that you think should all mean the same thing, but they all come from three different Hebrew words. The first one means to observe. The second one means to gaze upon. The third one means to look intently upon, even to the point of handling. Isn't that something? Three different Hebrew words. Remember that you magnify his work, which men observe. Every man may gaze upon it, and men may look intently at it afar off. And you know what they're looking at afar off. They're looking at what is going to be the voice of God coming to Job and demanding an answer. And so I don't need to tell you, but you might notice in verse number 30, he's talking again about spreading. Do you see the end of the verse? He covers the bottom of the sea with his light. Well, that's just talking about creation. The sea, what is the sea? What is that? Well, often in the Old Testament, the word sea is used to describe cloud cover. Let me see if I can demonstrate this, if I could. The first day of creation, what was created? Anyone? It still is. Yes, sister, that's right. They haven't changed. So let me see if I can get someone back here who didn't hear your answer. What was created on the first day? That's a great summary, but on the first day, light was created. Light. And God said, let there be light, and there was light. And the evening and the morning were the first day. What was created on the second day? It starts with an F in the King James Bible. The firmament, yeah. And it separated something. What did it separate? It separated the waters from the waters. It says it separated the waters that were on the earth from the waters that were above the earth. So there was a sea in the sky and a sea on the earth. And what holds the water in the sky? Apparently, clouds do. And so we find here that he's using sea language. He's using creation language. You know, Moses and Job spoke a lot alike, and Elihu in this case spoke a lot alike. They dealt with creation a lot. So sea here is Hebrew idiom or figure of speech for the clouds, the overcast, the clouds, the cloud cover, which would be pretty evident in a day where you're going to see some tornadic activity, wouldn't you say? I'm not a meteorologist, but I'm guessing here. So nature references, we see clouds in chapter 36 and cattle. We already looked at verse 33 where the cattle know when there's something happening. Sure enough. But now I want you to notice, please, in verse 31, something that's interesting to me. For by them he judges the people and gives meat in abundance. You know, Jesus taught this, didn't he? Didn't he say in the Sermon on the Mount that the Lord causes the rain on the just and the unjust? Yeah, he sure did. He sure did. So God is busy being good to people and judging people with the absolute same substance. Are you with me? Now think that through with me for just a minute. The thing that God brings into a life, maybe into the sphere of two different people, he might be bringing one thing into our lives, and for you it's blessing, and for me it's judgment. Let me see if I can put it in parental terms. For you, it's taking you out for ice cream. For me, it's a whipping. Yeah? You know, it might be one of those things. Rain. Wow. So how do we know? We just stand still and behold the work of God. We stand still and behold the work of God. Chapter 37, verse 1, and also my heart trembles. So what's changing Elihu's mind? He not only sees the approaching storm, but he hears the thunder. He says, my heart trembles. Why? Verse 2, because I hear the noise of his voice. All right. Now, what else do you have to tell us, Elihu? Well, not only do I say that you should magnify his work, but I would ask you to measure his greatness. Look at verse number 5 of chapter 37. God thunders marvelously with his voice. Great things doeth he which we cannot comprehend. Now, the fact that Elihu says no one can comprehend or measure this power, this greatness, this might, means that someone tried. Right? I mean, even if you and I step up to the edge of a Grand Canyon and we make this assessment, hey, no one can jump across that. What did we do by saying that? We made an assessment, a measurement. And so Elihu says, we cannot comprehend this. As a matter of fact, Isaiah chapter number 40, it's almost like Isaiah is quoting Job when he says, who has the Lord taken counsel from? Who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand like the Lord? Who has counted the drops, the nations, like they're a drop in the bucket like the Lord? It's he who sits upon the orbit or the circle of the earth. Isaiah sounds just like Job, and he's saying, you cannot comprehend it, but you know what? Give it a try. Measure his greatness. Or maybe it should be said like this: commend his work, put it on display, and comprehend his greatness. Sit back and see not just what he's doing and magnify what he's doing, but contemplate and comprehend what he's doing. You say, well, I can't. I don't know what he's doing. Yes, but if we gave more time to thinking through what God is doing than we did talking to people about what we wonder God is doing, maybe we would know more about what God is doing. Hear me well. We spend a lot of time asking for counsel. Oh, but let me challenge you, Berean Baptist Church, to sit before God and comprehend what is he doing. Magnify his work, commend his work, lift up his work, put his work on display, but comprehend his greatness. That is, sit down and just enjoy what God is doing. You say, well, I don't know what God is doing. I was just through a divorce. I'll tell you what God is doing. He's allowing you to get stronger than you ever would have been as a married person. You say, well, you know, I don't think God chooses to let people get divorced. Well, then you probably wouldn't think God was in a tornado either. Let me say that again. Some of you looking a little peaked. You say, I don't think God will let me get in a car wreck. Well, then you probably wouldn't think God would let a tornado happen either. Well, I don't think God will let my dear one get killed overseas. Well, you probably wouldn't think God was in a tornado either. Well, I don't think God will let America go down the toilet. Well, you probably don't think God was in a tornado either. You're so busy telling God how he is that you don't have time to see how he is. My God wouldn't do that. I don't care about your God. I want to know about the God of the Bible. You say, well, my Jesus wouldn't do that. I have no doubt your Jesus wouldn't do that because I can't find him in the Bible. I want to know the God of the Bible. And I can't do that if I'm telling God what he will and won't do. Well, God wouldn't take you out of a good pain position and put you in the middle of Moab. Well, yeah, maybe he wouldn't if you were God. But I want to know God of the Bible. Well, God wouldn't make you do this and do that and do things that are uncomfortable. You're right, your God wouldn't. Your little daily bread God, where you read the Bible for 5 minutes every third day and your Bible gets warped in the back dashboard of your car. You're right, that God wouldn't do it. But the God of the Bible might, because he shows up sometimes in a tornado. My God wouldn't let my kids go without 4 gifts for Christmas. Maybe your God wouldn't, but maybe the God who shows up in tornadoes would be okay with that. Are you hearing me? I want to be just like Job. No, you don't. We talk such a good game. I walk these hallways before church on Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, and I find people that are almost like they're showing up for a NASCAR cafe.
We're not here to see God and his work. We're here to see each other and do high fives and talk about things the way they used to be and talk about the weather. But boy, we surely don't want the tornado to show up, do we? Because when God shows up, people see who they are and what they are. Is anyone with me tonight? I really do want to see God show up again. I'm so sick of talking about it. I'm so sick of getting together for quaint little sweetheart little Bible studies where we all learn something sweet and go home and wait for the next Bible study when we don't even have time to assimilate what we just heard. We argue with everyone in the van like we never heard anything. We argue with everyone at the workplace like we never heard anything. We talk on the Facebook and the social networking like we never heard anything. And meanwhile, we're not commending his work and we're certainly not comprehending his greatness. We're so busy measuring God with a balance statement and a checkbook, we haven't ever trusted the God who shows up in a tornado because I just never thought he'd do that. Yeah, amen. Elihu's saying amen, aren't you, brother? Sure he is. No, I know some of you already fixed me out there in your doctrinal minds. They don't know what's happening down here because there's no tears in heaven. You didn't get that out of the Bible, bless your little heart. Now, chapter 37 and verse number 10. Oh, my blessed parents are watching. And she heard me talk about my little appointment earlier too. Yeah, she can see you shouldn't be preaching like that if you had an appointment like that. She don't need your help, Eugene. Anyway, verse 10. And we're almost done. Thank you, no amens. By the breath of God, frost is given, and the breadth of the waters is straightened. Do you see that? I want you to see that. It's very important that you see that. All right, hang with me. By the breath of God, frost is given, waters are straightened. They drop like, you know, water makes droplets and they drop. Verse 11, also by watering he wearies the thick cloud. It turns around, the clouds turn by his counsel. Verse 13, he causes it to come, weather for correction. That's the same thing that we basically read in chapter 37, where water judges people and gives them meat. Here in chapter 37, rather, please forgive me for the numbers mixed up. In chapter 37, in verse 13, he says, water comes because I want to make correction or I want to show mercy. There's farmers that are honoring me or not honoring me, and I just want to bless them because of my own independent, self-efficient, self-sufficient counsel. I'm going to put water on the just and the unjust. And there's others, I correct them with water. And you know what? Sometimes I bring water and it has nothing to do with you. It's because I just want to take care of my creation. Psalm 24, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. Sometimes it just drops water because he cares for the sparrow. Oh, bless the Lord. It's not all about us. Sometimes he just takes pleasure in the trees of the field clapping their hands. That'll just make you giddy. Sometimes the Amazon rainforest is there nothing but for God to look down and say, it's still good. Praise the Lord. Well, I want you to hold your place here quickly. Look at chapter 33, verse 4. Elihu is still talking back in chapter 33. We're just about done. Don't zip up your Bibles just yet. All right. Look at chapter 33 and verse 4. I want you to see what Elihu said about the Spirit of God. Look at verse 4. The Spirit of God has made me, and the breath of the Almighty has given me life. You see that? So the breath of God brings life. Did you see that? The breath of God brings life. All right, back to chapter 37, and look at verse 10. By the breath of God, frost is given. Wait a minute. Elihu, are you saying that the same God who brings life brings the storm? I thought he was just a blessing God. Well, it looks like to me he wants to bless Job. Job's been asking for an answer since chapter 3. God, talk to me, talk to me, talk to me. God, talk to me, talk to me, talk to me. God, talk to me, talk to me, talk to me. Okay, here I come. We want to give God credit for the good things. And I am not trying to be spiritual up here and say, God, send the storm. I surely can take it. No. No. I think that's a dumb thing to pray. I think it's really, really dumb to pray that. Right next to, Lord, give me patience. He surely will. Number three, contemplate his power. Verse 14, stand still and consider the wondrous works of God. In the Hebrew, the sense is consider the wonderment of God. So commend what he's doing, comprehend his greatness, contemplate his power. In other words, Elihu is almost saying to Job, Job, you can see the storm coming. I can hear God's voice. I can see God's lightning. I can see, as a matter of fact, I really like what it says there in chapter 37, verse 7. Look there. In the context, you're talking about rain in verse 6. So look at verse 7. He seals up the hand of every man, and all men may know his work. He seals up the hand of every man. I mean, that is shorthand for he stops men working in their tracks. They stop plowing. They stop planting. They stop building barns. And you know what? God isn't one bit inconvenienced by it all. We might be. God's not. And sometimes it takes some of us who have no idea how to take a break. I'm talking to me right now. Some of us have no idea how it is to just sit and relax. And we have no idea. And God says, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to give you a surgery to recover from so you can sit and stare at the ceiling for a minute. I'm going to close your hand. So, a little story here, and then I'll be done. 9 days ago, I drove down to Fort Jackson for some TDY. Some of you have heard of that. And I was sure that getting on the internet would be no problem. And, you know, sort of tipping my hand here, aren't I? And I remember plugging it. It had one of these cables that goes up to the desk where there's this port where you can both plug in your computer, and they didn't have wireless, so I had to use a Cat 5 cable, a landline, which is just, it's like, who in the world uses those anymore? But okay. And so I plug it into my computer. It doesn't work. And so me, always missing the forest for the trees, or the trees for the forest, however you want to say it, I say, well, there must be something wrong with the cable. I've replugged the cable, plugged the cable. Lawrence or Forrest or whatever his name came by to bring me hand towels because they didn't have any in there. I say, bring a Cat 5 cable with you, will you? He brings it up. I switch it out, and me and my technical genius, no, it wasn't the cable. All right? So it's not the cable. I have to hide the other one so they don't ask about it. Yeah, I'm just kidding, sort of. And so I'm sitting there trying, this isn't working. So I'm like, well, let me trace this back. I'm a man. I know what I'm doing here. And I trace it all the way back to the router. And I plug in the Cat 5 cable to the router. Now I'm laying on my back. Plug it, unplug, plug, unplug. Then I get out from underneath it, go over to the computer, click it on, no internet. Now I'm thinking bad thoughts. Get back underneath the router, plug, unplug, plug, unplug. It's not working. Try the different cable. Bring the computer over here. Just go straight from the router to the computer instead of through the docking station. It's not working. By now, I'm getting kind of sweaty and upset. Okay? And so plug it in. I know you don't. This is just the Bill Sturm carnality thing, right? And no one in here gets upset about stupid stuff, right? All right, so plug, unplug, nothing's working. And then I look immediately to my left, and what is it? Oh, it's a power cable to the router, okay? So the router wasn't plugged in, okay? You know, it's like, why isn't the toaster working? I don't know. What's this thing here, you know? And so I plug the router in after 35 minutes and, constant, I got this okay, honey, I'll be online in a minute routine. And so I'm sitting here finally hooking back up the thing that I unscrewed underneath the desk, and I look across the wall on my back. Wow, that is beautiful. There's this huge, huge piece of artwork over the couch in my hotel room. That is beautiful. It's a picture of a rowboat and a lake. And all of a sudden it hit me. I've been in the same room with that thing for an hour and a half. I had to be on my back to notice it. There was the work of a genius behind me, but I would not notice it until I was inconvenienced on my back. You see, the God who brings life brings the storm. You may not know Christ tonight. I can't think of a greater work, a more powerful work, than what happened on Calvary. Jesus Christ died for my sins, paid for them all, declared me forgiven from the cross, and the difference between the Bill Sturm who goes to heaven and the Bill Sturm who goes to hell is that one of them magnifies the work of Christ and accepts by faith that Christ really died for his sins and declared him not guilty. If you've not yet put your faith in what Christ did for you on the cross, you need to, because for all of your sins, there is adequate supply of forgiveness. Stop thinking about how you're not qualified and start magnifying the work of God in Christ on the cross. Let's all stand together. Thank you for your patience. I know I went a little bit longer than usual. Let's have a word of prayer. Lord, thank you for your mercy that's new every morning. Thank you for the work of Jesus on Calvary. May we always magnify his work. And the work that he's doing in us today, not so that we can have a more comfortable life, but so that he can be magnified. And Lord, if you're willing for us to meet again 1 week from tonight, and we start hearing from you about you, help us to be willing to be changed. Dismiss us with your great blessing, and thank you for giving us something to meet about. I pray that you'd grow us and draw us to one another in our love for the saints and for Christ. Keep us safe on the way home and help us to love our wives. Help the wives to love their husbands. Help parents to love their children like we've never loved before. And help us to behold in the lives of our family the wonderful works of God. In Jesus' name, amen.